Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all here. It's good to be here with you all this evening. Good to have visitors among us, your honored guests, and we hope you continue to serve with us as often as you're able. Without a doubt, the end goal of every Christian is to get to heaven, and that while we live on this earth, we live our lives in such a way that we can be well-pleasing in the sight of God. And that when we stand before Christ in judgment someday, he will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Those are the words that I want to hear on that day. And I'm sure that all of us can agree that we want those words to be said to us on that day. But since this is something that we want to have said to us on that day, have we considered each other? Have we considered our brethren who want the exact same thing? Do we want those among us today that are in this room with us to have those same words said to them? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, that you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed... So we may be individuals, but as individuals, we make up the body of Christ. And we as the body of Christ need to ensure that every member of it will be there on that day. And that doesn't mean just those members that we are related to by blood, just those members that we have become very close to, but every single one of us, even the ones we may not speak to as much, maybe the ones that have moved from here to another place, maybe the ones that have fallen away. Question we must ask ourselves is, do we care as much about them hearing those words on that day of judgment? Paul did. In fact, he serves as a great example to us in 1 Thessalonians about the care, the love, and the concern that we are to have for each other's souls as brothers and sisters in Christ. As we read a moment ago, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20, "What is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." In this statement, there is great love for his brethren. In the surrounding passages, they show his great care for the brethren there at Thessalonica. And there is no superficial love in this. This is true love that comes from his soul and goes deep down to theirs. This kind of love is important because while we have a tendency to concentrate on the here and the now, how much more should we be concentrating on that day that is approaching where we will all be judged according to our deeds, especially regarding not just ourselves, but each other? Do we see each other as Paul sees the Thessalonians? Do we want each other to be in the presence of Christ as much as we want ourselves to be there? With this true love and care for the brethren in mind, let us look at Paul's example of brotherly love and his care for the souls of his brethren there at Thessalonica. Because as we read in the passage a moment ago, he cared so much for his brethren that he wants to see them in the presence of Christ on that day. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul's love and care for the brethren at Thessalonica is made apparent in his writing and serves as an example for us today. This letter was written not too long after his arrival and preaching Christ there in Acts 17, written from Corinth, where he meets back with Timothy and Silas in Acts 18. Starting his letter to them, he expressed his admiration for their faith in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. Where it says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." Here he speaks of offering prayers on their behalf and calling to remembrance their good deeds, their good works. This is especially impressive when considering the fact that Thessalonica was once a city of idolatry. Looking at verses 9 and 10, it says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols, and to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So these were recently converted, turning from idolatry, fully embracing the will of God and awaiting Christ's return. And Paul, in his letter, expresses while he was there with the brethren, they became very dear to him. Looking in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, "We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become so dear to us." So he recounts that while he was there, and we see his care for them in that. Continuing to verse 12, it also says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Paul sets the example for us, seeing as he made every effort for the brethren at Thessalonica, seeking not to be a burden to them, to be blameless before them, seeking to exhort them, to comfort them, and to teach them to walk worthily. As Paul's love and care for the church at Thessalonica is made evident in these passages, we are shown a great example of brotherly love here. This is a love that is demanded of all of us by God. And he has every right to demand such things, seeing as God himself is love. Turning over to 1 John for just a moment. We read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God being love proposes a big question for us to ask. How is God love? When we investigate the scriptures, we see God's love is revealed to us in all the things that he has said and has done. This is especially the case in the sending of his son to die on the cross. Continuing from verse 9 to 11. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another." God sending Christ down to die on the cross for our sins is the greatest example of the love that he has for us. Seeing that Christ was God's one and only Son, seeing that we as a sinful people were in need of saving, and seeing that this was the plan of salvation, we see God's love to the fullest extent. He loved us enough to create us to begin with. He loved us enough to reveal his will to us that we may be well pleasing to him. He loved us enough that even though we sinned, he did not simply abandon us, but gave us a means to be saved of our sins and to return to God. So because he is love, he commands love from us, both for him and for his brethren. As we continue in chapter 4, starting in verse 20 and going to chapter 5 and verse 3. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." We cannot truthfully say that we love God if we have no love for our brethren. If we have no love for our brethren, not only are we a liar, but also we do not know God. God has explained to us over countless scriptures how we are to love one another, but the sum total of our love for the brethren is reflected by our love of God and our seeking to obey his commandments. Just as Christ stated in speaking of the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Essentially meaning, all things commanded of us show either our love of God or our love of our fellow man, and especially our brethren. In this passage we've read here, we see two truths about love. We cannot love God without loving our brethren, and we cannot love our brethren without loving God. One or the other cannot be missing. And so as we see Paul's love here toward his brethren in Thessalonica, and seeing how they have become dear to him and to those that were with Paul, now we also see his desire to return to them. And although he desired to return to them many, many times, he had been hindered. Continuing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and reading verses 17 and 18, as we read earlier, we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see you, to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. One tactic used by our adversary, the devil, is hindrance, making us busy enough to the point where we do not have the time for one another, where we do not have the time of keeping up with an important task, especially if that is a God-given task. And so the devil used hindrance to his advantage, stirring up enough trouble for Paul that he became severely worried for his brethren in Thessalonica, being that he couldn't go visit them at this time. He couldn't just drop everything and leave and go to see them. But we see his desire, and we see that the reason he was so incredibly worried about the brethren in Thessalonica, and we see his love for him, for them, in the powerful statement that we read in verses 19 and 20. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. He expresses that his hope, his joy, his crown of rejoicing is that they are with him on that day that Christ comes again. This statement cannot be any bolder. There is great love and there is great care in this statement. His brethren in Thessalonica, who have become very dear to him, and he has an exceedingly great desire to that they be in the presence of Christ on that day, that they are seen by God as righteous and blameless, that they are welcomed by Christ into that eternal rest on that day. He explains that this is his hope. This is what he wishes for, what his desire is. This is his, what he sees afar off on the day of the Lord. That they are all seen before Christ in judgment, and that they are all welcomed into heaven with him on that day. This is his joy, the thing that is bringing him gladness, the thing that's conjuring a great happiness within him, that they are welcomed into heaven on that day. This is his crown of rejoicing, a most beautiful sight to him. It brings him a reason to rejoice regardless of trials, is that they are welcomed into heaven with him on that day. And he states plainly that they are his glory and joy. It's a testament to the love and the care that he has for them. He would not see them carried away from the Lord by the tempter. His love for them cast his eyes to them, seeking to be united with them again, seeking to strengthen their faith further, although he was away from them. And although the devil stirred up enough trouble for Paul, he finally came to a decision to be left alone in Athens, sending Timothy off to Thessalonica to see about their spiritual state. Starting in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, reading the first 5 verses, it says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it has happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Remember, the brethren in Thessalonica were still recent converts. Another reason probably that caused Paul to be extremely concerned for them, considering the possibility of the devil tempting them away from God, because while they had faith, they were still in need of having that faith established, to have that faith grow, so that they may stand firm in the face of the surrounding afflictions. But as we continue to read in 1 Thessalonians 3, we see that Timothy returns to Paul with a good report. And as the wise writer tells us in Proverbs 25:25, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. The day that Timothy returned to Paul, he gave the good news concerning the Thessalonian brethren. In verse 6 it says, Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and we also to see you. We see that faith and love endured there. The desire to see one another was mutual between Paul and the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians did not simply forget Paul and his companions after they left, but they had good remembrance of them and eagerly awaited when Paul would return to them. So in the midst of all that was going on there where Paul was and the stresses that came that dealing with it, he had a reason to rejoice and a reason to be comforted. Reading verses 7 to the end of the chapter, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The enduring faith of the Thessalonians gave him some relief in the midst of all his trials. You know, when someone falls away that is especially close to us, it is a very heartbreaking experience to have to go through. And because these brethren in Thessalonica became so dear to Paul, we can imagine how heartbroken he must have been if Timothy would have returned with a bad report. Instead, we see that he was joyful. He expressed great joy at their faith, thanking God, and he continued to pray that he would get the opportunity to come and to give them what they need to grow more in their faith. And he hoped that they would abound in love and that God may see them as blameless one day. And we recognize if they are abounding in love for one another, they too will look out for each other. They too will be concerned about each other's faith. The care and concern that Paul had for them is the same that we should have for one another. If we are to have care for our brethren's faith, wishing their presence with us at the Lord's coming, it all starts with brotherly love. Because how can I care for the state of the souls of my brethren if I have no love for them? In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul would write to them, saying in verses 9 and 10, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He didn't need to write to them about brotherly love because it was already there. His only exhortation to them was that they excel still more in that. This begs the question, would Paul need to write to us about it today? Let us examine ourselves and be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves if we love our fellow believers in the way that Paul loved the Thessalonians. Do we love our fellow believer? Do we care for their souls? Do we wish to see them in heaven on that day that we are welcomed in? If the answer to these questions are anything less than yes, let us further examine ourselves. If the answer to these are not yes, why not? Are we lacking in love for our brethren? How can we care for the souls of our brethren if we do not love them? Are we lacking in our care for our brethren's souls? How can we say that we love our brethren and not care for the state of their souls? Just as we read earlier in 1 John 4, verse 8, if we do not love, we do not even know God. How can we say we know God without loving his people? And on the other hand, how can we love each other or care for each other if we do not associate with one another? The Hebrew writer would tell us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So we're to consider one another, but why? The Lord's intention for us is that as the body of Christ, we always are able to strive to be able to meet with one another, that we may be able to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to uplift one another, remind them that love still exists between the brethren here, and that love can spread towards others by good works and acts of love. We see that for any of this to be accomplished, we must associate with one another. We must meet with each other as every opportunity allows. We see the need for brotherly love in all our lives. And if brotherly love exists within us, we must ask what that entails regarding our care for one another's souls. Because life isn't easy. There are plenty of times in our lives where trouble comes to us. We know from 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 that our adversary, the devil, is creeping around like a roaring lion, and he's seeking whom he may devour. He's always watching, waiting for the moment we're weak enough to tear us away from God. And as Christians, we will have a target on our back in the eyes of the devil, seeking to tempt us that we may fall far from the glory of God and his mercy seat. Not only fall to sin, but embrace a sinful lifestyle without remorse. If we do not fall to temptation, we may very well fall in the face of persecution. But it will come to all of us, as 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 will say, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You see, we will have resistance. We will, because we strive to do the will of God and to keep his commandments, we will have those we will encounter that will try to sabotage us, those that will hate us. We will be hated because we do not follow the same worldly and sinful lifestyle that the world does. This can have a major effect on any of us. There are those that fall into temptation or choose to leave the kingdom because of the persecutions that come from wearing God and Christ's name. But brotherly love entails that when these times come to our fellow believer, we can be there for one another. And we can do what we can to help our brethren, whether that be by fulfilling physical or spiritual needs. And we ought to be mindful of one another. A mindset that a vast majority of those in the world have is that they are more important than everyone else. That it is more important to care about self than it is to care about anyone else. Everyone takes a back seat to them. But brethren, this is not to be so among us. Just as Christ would tell us in Matthew 22, verse 39, the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Paul would echo in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4 that we are to let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The point that we see between these passages is that we're not that we aren't allowed to care for ourselves, but that in the same way we love and care for ourselves, so should we love and care for others. And this especially applies to our brethren. Paul almost always had his mind on others, especially when it came to their souls. Even in Acts 26, when he was standing before Agrippa, he said this in verse 29. I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. As we see Paul stand before Agrippa, making his defense before him, he makes known his desire that all people, even those that are there judging him, would be as much of a believer and follower of Christ as he was. And as he wrote his final letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he writes saying, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We see even as his death was approaching, he still thought about others. As excited as he must have been to receive his crown, he still thought about all those others who would receive one on their own on that day. This should be how we see our brethren. One thing that we should never forget is that we aren't just trying to get heaven by ourselves. We're trying to get there together. We know from Matthew 7 that there are two paths that we can take. There's the straight and narrow that leads to life. There's the broad and the wide that leads to destruction. And there's already a great number of people who have gone down the wide and broad path that is the easy path, and that is the path to destruction. And we who seek to stay on the straight and narrow can trail off from time to time. And in this, we need to look out for each other, help each other to stay on that straight and narrow path together. One final thing Paul would write to the Thessalonian brethren was in chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. In this passage, he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Paul would tell the brethren in Thessalonica that those who had already died before Christ's second coming will be the first to rise. And then the ones who are alive will rise on that day. We will have all made it there together. And this is what we should want. That as many of us as are here with us today, as many of our brethren that we know in other places, or maybe even we don't know, but those who have become dear to us, that we are all united together again on that day. So to all of us here today, listening to this in the future as well, let us care and love for one another, even down to the very soul, so that we may all join together in heaven one day. If you are here this evening and are not a Christian, I ask you, don't you want to be ready for this day? You can be. You've heard the word today, and if you believe in it, now's the time to act upon it. You may repent of sins, to confess Jesus as the Son of God, and to be baptized and be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're here today and you are a Christian, but you have sin in your life, realize your soul is in danger. There are people here that care for that soul. And we will pray for you. We do not know if we have tomorrow, brethren. Make your life right with God tonight. And if you need the prayers of the congregation for help in some way, whatever that may be, please come forward as we stand and we sing.